Well, thanks for being here, each of you. It's good to be here. The last two Sundays, I haven't been able to be here because my one or all of the boys have been sick. And so, you know, we can spend time with Jesus throughout the week, but there's nothing that can replace that being with your chosen spiritual family and worshiping together. And so really, from the bottom of my heart, it's good to be here. It's good to be with you. I appreciate your influence, each of you, in my life. And I know that, you know, the network, the web of influence in the room is so extensive. It's so great the way that each of you influences one another. I think that's part of when we talk about mothers and fathers. That's a lot of what we're talking about, is the way that we influence one another. And it's not just along our blood relationships, but spiritually, the influence that we have in one another's life is so critical. And so that's part of the joy of being together. And that's part of how, as we access heaven, our lives are transformed as well, is because each of us touches God in a unique way because of how we're made. And so in the midst of this series, I'm going to just be building on what Pastor Ken spoke about last week. We're in the beginning of Access Heaven, Transform Your Life, a series that'll take us through the end of the summer. And it's looking at how, as we access the resources of heaven continually, that our lives are transformed. And we're looking at that accessing heaven part. How is it possible that we access heaven? Last week, Pastor Ken talked about Jesus. Did Jesus have to die? And was it why was it necessary for him to die that our sins would be forgiven? And was there another way that could have happened? And a lot of I'm going to build on that message for today, in that Pastor Ken spoke a lot about how Jesus was the ransom, that there was a payment, that it was payment for our sins, but also to end the hold that darkness and death had on us. There's a force, a death force, that was active in our lives that we were held captive to. And the death of Jesus forgave us our sins and brought about the alignment with God, but it also freed us from that hold that death had on us. And all of this is not new information. It's all things that we know as we have journeyed with God. And I was praying for today and asking God, it's always good to review, but what are the strategic things you're going to do? And I felt like I heard two things. One is that it's good to review because many of us, the foundational things of Christianity, many of us were raised in Christianity where it was more focused on righteous living, and that the goal is to please God. And there's vestiges of fear in the midst of the spirit of religion, right? And I know I was reflecting as a kid, the way that I, you know, what led me to pray the sinner's prayer, to accept Jesus into my heart and believe in him as Savior, was a bulk of the motivation was the fear of hell. It wasn't the draw of life. It was the fear of hell. And there was this, the idea of choosing to do the right things was to please God, to maintain a salvation that was given. And, you know, luckily, the church in our country now is much less known for preaching hell and condemnation and judgment than it was decades ago. And yet, are we being as effective as God wants us to be at preaching life? So maybe maybe we're no longer known for condemning, you know, our preaching being something that causes people to fear hell, but are we presenting a compelling view of the life that Jesus offers that draws people out of darkness into the life that he has for them? And so I felt like those are two critical pieces that I think it's good to go over this because it addresses those things. If there's vestiges of fear in you, that God would pull those out and he would renew our thinking again and even more deeply. And that also there would be ways that we would be reminded of how is it that we present the gospel to those who do not yet believe in him. And maybe we're not motivating people out of fear, but are we speaking of life in the way that Jesus spoke of it? Are we presenting a compelling view of the abundant life that God has for us? And so we're going to look at that, eternal life. And that it's for now and later. I put that candy. Does anybody eat now and laters anymore? Remember the little slogan? So, you know, you buy the candy bar, but inside there's these individually wrapped, you know, pieces of sugar-filled taffy so that you can enjoy some now and save some for later, right? And so eternal life, it's for now and later. And it is, you know, that choice, what we do with Jesus, what our response to him, it is a life or death decision. But often, in our depending on what your upbringing was, that life or death decision was looked at as if it was just had to do with when you die. And it does have to do with when you die, but it doesn't just have to do with that. Jesus didn't just die to save you from hell. He died to release heaven on you, and that's now and later. That decision is a big decision, but it has to do with life and not just death. And before we get into some scriptures about that, I wanted to look at a conversation when someone's dying about that. So Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't die alone. He was crucified amongst criminals. There was two criminals that were hanging on the cross with Jesus, on crosses with Jesus. And Luke, in Luke's account of the crucifixion, he describes a conversation between them. And I just wanted to read that. The last part of it will be on the screen here in a second. But this is in Luke 23. I'll start reading in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him, at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." And so here's these two criminals, and we don't know how much they know about Jesus, but they're being crucified at the same time as him. There's people standing around the cross mocking him. The criminal that I just read about that said, "If you're the king, you know, save yourself and us." He wasn't the only one that was making those kinds of mocking remarks to Jesus. And they're, you know, these guys are, all three of them are dying. They're in the process of dying. You know, the only thing that's going to save them from death is someone taking them, taking the nails out of their hands and feet and getting them off the cross. And then there's going to take, you know, it's going to take some miraculous healing for their bodies, for them not to die. And, you know, this man, he doesn't pray the traditional sinner's prayer, but the ingredients are there. He recognizes his own guilt. He says, he says to his buddy or the other criminal, he says, we're suffering justly because we, you know, for whatever deeds they had done, crucifixion was the result of that. And he recognizes Jesus' innocence. He said, "This man has done nothing." But whatever the criminal knew about Jesus, he had some idea of what, more than just of his innocence, because he says, when you get to where you are truly, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so there's his statement of faith. He believes that Jesus isn't just dying. Something's going to happen. And he's not asking to be rescued then. He's not talking about now. He's talking about later. Remember me when you get where you're going. And Jesus' response to him is, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Everything changed in that moment for this man because of what he believed. And they all three died, and Jesus was resurrected. The criminal died, and he's alive with Jesus. I was thinking, you know, sometimes death takes a while. So I get at crucifixion, it takes a while to die. And other times death happens quickly. And it's funny to say, but it's good to realize that by and large, the very vast majority of people only die once. Some people are raised from the dead and they die again, but most people only die once. And Jesus, he did some work in he did some ministry in graveyards, and he interacted with some corpses, but mostly, by and large, his ministry was to people whose hearts were beating and lungs were breathing. He ministered to people when they were living. Eternal life is for now and later. If the decision to, if your decision about Jesus only had to do with eternal life after you die, then this is the kind of scenario that we would always talk about if we were talking about Christianity. We would only talk about the people that believed in Jesus moments before their physical death. But all of us have benefited from our choice to follow Jesus now while our hearts are beating and we're walking and running, while we're enjoying life. Our response to him affects our life now and later. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." And that's some of what Pastor Ken talked about last week. What does it mean that we've been ransomed? That Jesus himself would be our ransom. Ransom is the payment of what's demanded in order to free someone or something from captivity. And so there again, that's what we have been talking about, is that there was this force of sin or death in our lives, and that's what separated us from God. And Jesus himself was the payment that was demanded in order to free us from captivity. There was a price on our cleansing, and Jesus paid it. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Did you know you were in the dominion of darkness? That sounds... And literally, it just means the authority of darkness or the authority of evil. And I love this verse because it says he's rescued us from that. We weren't just rescued from something. It says he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so in Jesus being the ransom, we weren't just rescued from something or someone, but we were rescued by someone. We were rescued by Jesus. He was the one who paid. He was our rescue, and we were rescued into something. We weren't just rescued from, we were rescued into. And we were rescued into a kingdom. In this verse, it's referred to as the kingdom of the Son he loves. In that, we see that we're rescued into a family. We're rescued into a kingdom that's about family. It's about sons and fathers. It's a kingdom that's about love. In whom we have redemption. I think redemption is one of the best words. When my kids had hope, and each three of them now have had hope as a spelling word in school, and I always say, that's the best word. Don't ever forget hope. It's the best word. And redemption is close in my list of best words. I think redemption is closely after, but they have not yet had redemption as a spelling word. But even Jesse knows how to spell hope, and he'll recognize it. He'll say, that's hope. Isn't redemption one of the best words? All that is against you, all that has meant for destruction or death, can be turned around because of hope. That's redemption. We've been rescued from darkness into the kingdom of love and a family where we have redemption. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing bigger than what God can turn around. And it's not just taking the sting out of it. That's not what redemption is about. It's not a Band-Aid. It's not something that just removes the pain. Redemption says he turns it around. He turns it for life. That's how goodness can come from hardship, how laughter can come from mourning, how life comes from death. It's redemption. And that's what we have in this being rescued by Jesus, our ransom, and the forgiveness of sin. So forgiveness of sin is huge. It's there, but it's just a piece of what we have as we receive Jesus. We're in his kingdom of family, of love, and we're rescued from darkness. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Not only are we rescued out of darkness, but the darkness leaves us and light enters us. So we're rescued from darkness and we become light. The light that rescues us shines in us and through us, and then we become representations of that life in a, or of that light in a dark place. We walk as light because we're changed by his light. That's, and then there's like that amazing identity statement in 1 Peter. And this is what, this is being rescued into this identity, into this kingdom. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's redemption, right? That's eternal life now. And it will be for later, but this is now. He's rescued us into being a people, something in common. He's rescued us from darkness into people that have an identity that changes things. We represent his excellencies. We've received his mercy, and we are dispensers of that mercy in the midst of darkness. That's for now. You guys know Rodney Van Pelt, our youth pastor. He's in our small group, and it's been months ago now, but he's also a medical doctor, so he's telling us this story. And I'll paraphrase. I don't remember how it started because I got excited about the middle and the end of the story. I don't remember the beginning, but he was a patient of his had come in to see him, and she had brought a friend, and the three of them were just chatting. And I don't know if it was the friend who had this comment, but I don't know if she was talking about chronic pain or something that was wrong with her. But she made this comment to Rodney that, you know, well, it's to be expected. I mean, you know, we're all declining. We're in a steady march unto death. And now this lady was not like horribly depressed. She was just her worldview, you know, she was very much saying it as a biological process. So she, you know, Rodney was like, what? What do you mean? And she's like, well, you know, you're a doctor. We're born, our bodies grow to maturity, and then our bodies decline. And there's this, you know, it's just how it is. Again, it wasn't this depressed statement. It was just, you know, there's a decline to be expected until we die. And so Rodney was like, being the, you know, kingdom evangelist that he is, that all of you are, he recognized this as an opportunity to say something. And so he did, but I love what he said. He said, well, I would suggest to you a very different worldview. And he acknowledged what she was saying from a scientific point of view, and so that she didn't feel corrected, but he said, I live from a very different worldview because my spiritual beliefs are such that I feel like I'm becoming increasingly alive. My life is getting better and better and better every day, all the time. And it's not just a spiritual thing. Rodney says, you know, I actually feel more alive. I experience life more fully in my body and emotionally and relationally in every area of my life. I am more alive now than I was 2 years ago, than I was 5 years ago, than I was 10 years ago. And she was like, whoa, like that is different. And then they went on to have a conversation, but it started us, we had been talking about that before, but this conversation, this interaction between Rodney and this friend of a patient got us onto this discussion about abundant life. You know, that's the truth, that we can become increasingly alive. It's not just a good idea, but it made us think about that. Like, what are there, like, you know, you think of being alive or dead as, you know, it's rather one or the other, you know? Or is it, you know, are there parts of us that can be dead that God wants alive? Or are there parts of us that we're content with being a little bit alive? And Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or other translations say have it to the full or have it to the fullest. And Jesus, when he spoke these words, he was speaking to people that were alive. They were living there, interacting with him. He had something more. I just think sometimes we take it like face, like, yeah, well, we have it, right? We're going to heaven. No, He was talking to people that were living, and he's saying, I came that you would have life, something they didn't have already. What did they not have? There was something that he was talking, he talked about being born again to people that had been born. He talked about living abundantly to people who were alive. You know, he didn't talk a lot to dead people. He did some, but his ministry was to living, breathing people, and he was offering them something. And his message to them wasn't about hell. And it wasn't about eternal life. It was about the kingdom of heaven. And it was about right now, right here, what is in front of you. John the Baptist, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what Jesus said more than he talked about eternal life, and more than he talked about hell, and more than he talked about for the forgiveness of sins. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's as close as I am. He's standing in front of people that are living and breathing, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Life, full life, abundant life is right here. And he was accessing heaven all the time as he was doing his ministry, and he was dispensing it. And that still is happening today, because the message is still, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's still right here. And we don't have to wait till we're moments from dying to experience it. It's right here, right now, the kingdom of heaven. And so I just want to look at, like, what is the kingdom of heaven? What was it like when Jesus was dispensing it? It's still happening today. And just rehearse some of our really, really recent testimonies. So the kingdom of heaven, we see through Jesus' ministry that it was about healing. Jesus healed leprosy and blindness, deafness, paralysis, hemorrhaging. He healed countless men and women that isn't even named. You know, there was crowds, and he said, the writers of the Gospels just said he healed all that were afflicted. He healed all of their sick. He went into a town and he healed all of their sick. And we experience healing today. So right in the room right now, raise your hand if you, at some point in your life, if there's been something that God's healed you of. I have. Okay, so let me check. So almost every person in the room. So if you haven't experienced healing, seriously, think if there's something physically wrong that you can experience today, and then come up here, let's pray for it afterwards. It's an amazing thing to experience. How can you compete? It's amazing to pray for someone and have them experience healing. Many of you have done that also, prayed for someone and seen them healed. It's also a wild thing to feel it yourself. So we all have lots of testimonies, but I just want to share ones that were just like within the last 2 weeks that happened in this room. So last week, Laura PC experienced healing in her jaw. Norbert experienced healing in balance. Steve Totemeyer had one hip hurting and his other leg, and was prayed for and has been free of pain since. Deborah has experienced knee pain and balance. That's just the last couple of weeks here. We are seeing healing, and we're pressing in for more. But the kingdom of heaven is about healing, and we're seeing the evidence of that here. We also see in Jesus' ministry that the kingdom of heaven being at hand meant that demonic oppression fled. So Jesus, with the man at the tomb, sent the evil spirits packing into their own destruction, right? And then the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter was demon possessed. There's other examples throughout the Gospels of the demonic realm being subject, being under the authority of Jesus, such that when he cast them out, the people were delivered into freedom. And we see that now. Think of Michelle McGarry's testimony from Guatemala just this past February of seeing a woman set free from evil spirits. And there's within our congregation too, some of those testimonies are harder to share because they're personal, and it might not always be as dramatic as freeing someone from a demon, but are we not at times under the warfare of darkness? And I'll share a testimony of mine just from, I think it's 2 weeks ago now. I started having nightmares that I used to have years ago, but I'd been free of that for years. And over the course of, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 nights or something in a row, I was having these nightmares that just remind me of my past in high school with abuse, and it just twisted, violent sexual dreams that make me have to fight those lies that I don't deserve what I now enjoy, that this is, you know, there's something perverse in me that attracts this kind of crap. Lies about me as a result of these dreams, and I was fighting, and it's, you know, you're trying to go to sleep, you're hoping you don't, you know, it's just like you wake up, just, I would feel like dirt. So much shame. And it was happening again. I was like, man, no. I used to not want to dream because of how bad it was. And I've been free of that for years. And then just a couple of weeks ago, this started up again, where a few nights in a row. And so I just was going to the Holy Spirit, and I was like, this is, you know, this is warfare. Like, I know it is. And I was getting some revelation about how this was connecting to things in my life. So I just said, Holy Spirit, I need a strategy. And I felt like he gave me multiple steps. There's a couple people that I, you know, told this about and asked them to pray for me. And then I had like questions I was going to ask the Holy Spirit about the next dream I had like this. And so there's this clear strategy. I was ready. And I felt empowered, powerful. I'm ready to fight this now. And you know, I have not been able to use my strategy once because it hasn't happened again. And in that, I see something that, you know, it's authority. I have authority of Jesus in me. And it doesn't mean that I have to battle to see who wins. And sometimes there is battle. I don't know why this time that's how it happened, but it is how it happened. I got the strategy, and the strategy was the victory, and I haven't had to fight the battle. And to me, that's evidence of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the demonic realm is subject to it. And here's the strategy from the Holy Spirit, and I'm ready to fight, and I believe I would have won. But the authority also prevented the battle in this case. The kingdom of heaven is also saving people from near death. So I was thinking of this in Jesus's day, the centurion. Remember, he said his servant was sick to the point of death, and he was asking Jesus to just speak the word to heal his servant. And Jesus did, and his servant was healed. Or the woman that was caught in adultery and she was about to be stoned to death. Jesus saved her from the point of death. And I want to talk about her, the woman caught in adultery. So here's someone who, her guilt was established. It says that she was brought into the temple. Jesus happened to be there, and she was brought into the temple and presented to Jesus, and they're ready to stone her because that's the consequence for adultery in their day. And you know, we know the story how Jesus says, well, those of you who are without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone. And one by one, they all go. And Jesus turns to her and says, where are your accusers? And she says, no one. No one is left. And he says, neither do I accuse you or condemn you. And so, isn't that interesting? And, you know, it's not a perfect contrast to the criminal on the cross, but Jesus has this encounter with someone who's facing death, and she doesn't go on to die. He doesn't like forgive her of her sins, and then she goes on to get stoned. Like, she got something that day from him, but it wasn't just physical salvation. He did make her accusers go away. There was no one left to stone her, but Jesus was there. His innocence was there. And she looks around, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And so there's a freedom for her from sin. But then it doesn't end there. It's not a man saying, you messed up. Better luck next time. Have a great day. He turns to her, and with, you know, this is Jesus, fully man but fully God, spoke the earth into existence, declares things like light and life. And he turns to her and he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. There was this life released to her. His interaction with her wasn't just to save her from being stoned. And it wasn't just to not condemn her, to forgive her from her sin. It was to give her life. And she felt it that day. And it happened in this public place. I wonder where people were when they left, that they weren't going to stone her any longer. How far were they? Did they see that? But Jesus was about that too, wasn't he? About restoring people socially, removing the stigma of shame. But I hadn't thought about that story like that until I had considered the criminal. And then I'm looking at this woman in John 8, that she didn't just not get stoned that day. And she didn't just get forgiven. She got this impartation of life. And I've looked at that before, but I haven't considered that Jesus could have done it differently. But it's just another encounter. It's another evidence that Jesus was looking. When he encountered people, he was considering their eternity, but he was also considering today, and he was considering tomorrow, and he was breathing life into them for eternity and for tomorrow too. We had someone that our church had prayed for that was near death. Remember that this was just last month. The young man named Canyon, who only Phil and Rodney have met, but you know, the first time that they were called to ask to go pray for him, he was in ICU here in Santa Rosa Memorial Hospital, and with tubes and things attached, he was in a coma, and there was very little evidence of brain activity, and the doctors, the prognosis was grim, and yet they're praying, hearing words of life for him. And the last time they went to visit him at the rehab in Marin, he wasn't there. And he had been released just like an hour before. And so that's like, you know, here he's near death. And it's all different. It's all different because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because healing is possible. Because until God calls you home, you have destiny here. And Canyon, it wasn't time for him yet. He's got more to encounter in God. He's got more life to be lived. The kingdom of heaven being at hand is about, I had mentioned this a second ago, Jesus was freeing people from the social stigma of sin too, and restoring them to wholeness. So think of the Samaritan woman and how her interaction with Jesus changed her countenance, changed her interaction with the people. The woman that caught in adultery that we just talked about, the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years that Jesus encountered as he was walking, who touched his garment, how he turned and he talked with her. And her healing wasn't just something that happened physically within her body, but the way that Jesus interacted with her changed how she was viewed publicly, because her bleeding meant that she was ostracized, that she was seen as unclean. And he restored her to a place of wholeness in a community, because he cared about how she was treated. Or I think of Zacchaeus, that he is a fellow Jew who's working as a tax collector for the Romans. He's trying to see Jesus. And his encounter with Jesus wasn't just about his sins being forgiven, but Jesus interacting with him brought about conviction. He said he was going to repay that, you know, the money plus blessing that he'd extorted from his fellow Jews. And then, you know, Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house. You know, he esteemed him. I think, what did that do for Zacchaeus' reputation in the midst of his family, in the midst of his community? Jesus cares about restoring people to wholeness, restoring their innocence, and restoring, you know, removing the shame and the stigma of sin from relationships. And we have, again, there's current testimonies of that too. Those are more personal, I think, to share. I have those testimonies in my life as well. This morning when Pastor Ken said that about, you know, there's young people that don't want to be mothers and how hard that is, I thought that was, you know, there was a time in my life because of what I had experienced early in my life that I didn't want to be a mom. I was afraid. There was a part of me that really wanted to have kids, but I was afraid of having a girl because of what my experience was like as a young woman. And I was afraid. And at that point, the shame of what I had experienced was so great that to me it didn't feel worth it to risk having kids, because my view, my worldview of life was, this is the kind of stuff that happens to people, what I've been through. And why would I risk someone else going through that? And I haven't just been, you know, I haven't just been healed of pain or sorrow. I wasn't able, you know, there's, you know, some of the physical things that I went through is part of why we didn't think we could have kids. You know, there's not just the physical healing that's taken place, but there's healing of the shame in me also, that I was made to be a mom. I know my worldview has changed. There's awful things that happen in the world, and there's tons of hope, and there's tons of life. And like we talked about redemption, you know, there's, for me, healing has been on every level. I think Jesus, there's evidence certainly in the Bible, but I'm sure each of you has a story with someone yourself or someone that you know that you can point to say, there's evidence that Jesus cares about restoring people's hearts. He cares about restoring their reputation, their innocence, that it's, you don't always have to live with something hard that has happened or a regret or choice to you, that he's one who removes shame. The kingdom of heaven is also about resurrection from the dead. So Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead. Remember the synagogue official, Jairus, his daughter, or the widow who Jesus comes into this town, Nain, and there's a funeral procession. He stops the funeral procession, and there's no longer a funeral because he raises the guy from the dead. That's the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And we don't have testimonies yet from within Grace Fellowship of raising the dead, but there are testimonies in the world and in our country of the resurrection from the dead. And what encourages me about our company of believers is that we have prayed for that. And there's more of a belief in that now than there was 10 years ago, 5 years ago in Grace Fellowship. And that tells me that we will see it. We'll see it here. We're pressing in for greater breakthrough. The last one, the kingdom of heaven, there's many more things that the kingdom of heaven is about, but the last one on my just list of encouragement today is that it's about provision. So think of the times where Jesus fed crowds out of a sack lunch, or, you know, he paid taxes after going fishing, you know, found the coin to pay the taxes out of a fish's mouth. Jesus grew a shade tree supernaturally quickly so that he could sit beneath it. The kingdom of heaven is about provision, and we've experienced that too. You know, there's testimonies in the room of money provided for bills that people didn't have, or the generosity of friends. Phil and I are hoping to go away for our anniversary, and recently we had friends give us money toward that trip to get us started saving for that. Or I have friends that were recently given an expense-paid vacation. Like, that's God. That's his heart for providing for what we need. So he is a God of provision. And the forgiveness of sin. Certainly, the kingdom of heaven is about the forgiveness of sin. You know, lots of times when Jesus healed people, he actually told them, made a declaration about their sins being forgiven before he healed them. We see that with the paralytic. His friends lowered him down through the ceiling. He was on his mat before Jesus, and he said, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, so that you would believe that I have the authority over sin, take up your pallet and walk. He healed him as evidence of what he had just done. Even that, it shows, like, you know, for Jesus, the point was to forgive him. And then he's like, and let's add this on. Like, you know, this will be the cherry on top. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of Jesus. And I don't know if you guys have seen that movie, Shawshank Redemption. That's a cool movie. But I was thinking, there's this line in the movie where Andy Dufresne his character is talking to the guy Red. And they're both in prison. Andy Dufresne is innocent. Red is guilty. They're both there for life. And Andy Dufresne is just going on and on about all his dreams, what he wants to do when he gets out. And at that point in the movie, there's no indication that he's going to break out of prison, right? You don't know that yet. And so he's just telling Red all these things he wants to do, and he's saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Do you think they'll ever let you out? And Red's talking about being institutionalized. He doesn't think he's ever going to get out. And he's like, no, and he's just drawing out Red's dreams until he talks about it a little bit. I don't know if I could make it. And then Red says, you know what? This is ridiculous. We can't do this. We're in here. Life is out there. Like, this is not okay. Like, we just need to stop. And Andy Dufresne's character has this powerful line. He says, he says it as he gets up and he's walking away from his friend. And he says, it comes down to a simple choice, get busy living or get busy dying. I love that line. And I think that it's harsh, but I think it's true. It's true in this context. As we talk about eternal life, are we, you know, think of Rodney's patient's friend. Like, there's just a steady decline is what's to be expected. And do we live like that? I don't live like that cosmically. You know, like, that's not an overarching way that I live, but are there places in me where I live with that expectation? Like, that's okay. Are there places where you've become content with a decline, or just content with the lack of abundance? And Jesus's message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is all about there is more. Whatever we saw Jesus doing is possible here. And are you experiencing it? Don't wait till you die to experience resurrection power. It's available now. And so I love that. Get busy living or get busy dying. Are we pursuing life? Are we pursuing it like we're running after the one who has the source of better, more? It says he'll take us from glory to glory, from grace to grace. Do you think you've experienced it all? Like, how alive are you now? Are you experiencing abundance? Jesus died so that you would experience eternal life now. Eternal, like there's no end to it increasing. And so that's the kind of challenge I have for us today, that we wouldn't leave God's goodness until heaven. Heaven will be amazing, to be sure. But Jesus is the one who walked into this amazing ministry and then pointed to us and said, you will do greater works because of the Holy Spirit in you. The eternal life is for now and later. And so so I wanted us to think about in what area of your life do you want to experience more abundance? Where could God have more life for you? And then I would encourage you today to ask him for that. Ask him for a more abundant life. And then get your hopes up. Because faith and hope attract heaven. That's that desperation that Pastor Christina was talking about. Phil has, my husband Phil has these things that he's praying for. And they're, you know, they're long-term things for people's relatives to experience God, for different people to be healed. And so it's not always the same day, but at some point during the week, he calls it checking his nets. So I texted him the other day asking where he was, and he says, I'm checking my nets. And he's going to the places, or he's sitting in one place, but he's going over, these are these long-standing things that I'm praying for. And he's just asking God, have I caught anything? Is there anything new? Anything new to pray for this person? Anything new for that situation? That's what I mean, get your hopes up. Ask him, where do you have more abundance for me in my life? And then ask him for that life, and then check for it. Get your hopes up. It's going to happen if you've asked for it. He's going to be working on it. So then ask him what he's doing. What are you doing yet? Check in with yourself. I don't feel any more hopeful about this situation. So what are you doing, God? What are you doing? Let me see what you're doing. Because he'll show you. Get your hopes up. Let your expectation increase. Dare yourself to soar. If you're going to worry, worry positively. You know, what if Isaac was worrying positively? He's like, what if God does take the tumor out? Then will there be too much fluid because, you know, the doctor opened up this opening? And I was like, that's a good thing to worry about. Let's worry about that. What if you get healed too well? You know, then would it cause another problem? That's better than worrying about what if this thing, like, what is it? What part of your life? You know, what if the child that you're worried about becomes a radical Christian? What if they start transforming your whole family? What if they do become a missionary? What about the lives that they would change? What effect will that have on other people? You know, just like, get your hopes up. What does abundant life look like? And then throughout this series, we're going to be trying to just challenge this to be something that you're looking at long-term as well. And so there's the now application and there's the later application, now and later. Ask the Holy Spirit to expose areas in your life that are dying. You know, that question of, are you living, but parts of you are slowly dying or declining? And invite his resurrection power to visit those places. I was thinking, it's amazing, you know, when you're in the midst of a place that feels hard, to ask God to show you what life will look like when it blooms from there, when it springs up from that place. What will it look like, or what will be a product of that? And then to begin to declare it and praise him for it. Sometimes we can get caught up in just asking over and over again, and when we don't see it, we become hopeless. And so a different strategy is to ask a few times, and then stop asking. And trust that he's heard you. And then what you rehearse in your prayer times is you praise him for doing it. You praise him for activity, for steps toward it. You praise him for what the results of that's going to be when he answers it. Instead of continuing to ask. I'm just sharing that for me, that's a strategy to not breed hopelessness, but to breed hope in me. I need to encourage my heart sometimes, and maybe you do too. And so right now, let's just quiet our hearts, and Holy Spirit, would you just show each person, show us the places in our hearts, in our lives, where you have abundance for us that we haven't experienced yet. Yeah. Thank you that you have more. And there's hunger for it. We pray that you would give us an area at which to point that hunger, a point for that abundance to hit. And so if you have an area in mind, I just want to pray. Jesus, thank you that you're the one who creates life. Thank you for your words that are powerful to change and to transform, your words of power and of hope. And over each one, as they hear this message, God, in the places of our lives where you have more, we just declare your name. We just declare Jesus, our ransom, the one who died to give us alignment with God, but to give us life. Thank you that that alignment provides the perfect flow from heaven into us. And we pray that abundance would flow. Thank you that it's true for each one in the room that you died, that they would have life, and that they would experience it abundantly. And we do choose to get our hopes up. We want to lift our heads up, that we would encounter something greater as we praise you and as we believe for something different than our experience. That we would experience expectation, because we know you're good. And we know that your goodness is aimed toward us. Thank you that your kingdom is at hand. It's as close to us as you are. And you're close. You're so very close to us. Nothing separates us from you. Thank you, Jesus, for that truth. And I pray for this next week that there would be evidence of abundance that would creep up and surprise those who have prayed this, and I pray for those that will be checking their nets, those that will have their hope are getting their hopes up, that they would see, they would recognize it quickly, and it would just bring about more and more and more. Thank you, God, that your desire for us is that we would experience abundant life, and that our lives, that we would become more fully alive. Thank you that a year from now, your desire is that we would be more fully alive than we are today. There's always more. Thank you for that view of eternity, that it's not just a starting point when we die, but as we encounter you, there's no end. It's infinity. There's no end to what you have available for us. And Jesus, we're desperate that we would be a company of people, that this is how we would represent you and your truth and your kingdom to the dark world, that where there's people that are without a hope, that our lives would demonstrate to them and our words would demonstrate to them that there is more for them than what they've currently experienced, and that we would speak of your life and hope in a way that accurately reflects who you are, your excellencies. Thank you, God, for your transforming power in our lives. Continue to use us as we encounter those in our spheres of influence, that we would be light in the midst of darkness, that we would be voices of hope, and we would be people who would demonstrate a worldview that there is an abundance of life to be experienced, and it's for now. Thanks. Amen.